Chris Rock, who has been in the media a lot lately, has a quote, and he says, you can have two choices when it comes to relationships. You can either be single and lonely, or you can be married and bored. And I'm like, wow, those are some great choices, huh? And so, but I think what it shows is the pessimism that is kind of growing in our culture in regards to relationships, and I think particularly in regards to marriage and singleness, there's a real pessimism out there. And I think it also shows just this growing disparity and this moving away from God's design and the distortion and how it really has it's seen itself work out, both in singleness and in marriage, both of which the scripture talks about. And so over the next 2 weeks, as we continue our journey through 1 Corinthians, Paul in chapter 7 really addresses these two, singleness and marriage. And so this week we're going to have a panel on singleness, and next week we'll have a panel on marriage and talking, speaking into marriage. And so I have two very familiar people with you today, Tracy Donson, who full-time school teacher, keeps Ben in line.
Yes.
And Ben Pukas, we all know Ben. And it was nice to see how Musselman kind of took after you and took off his shirt and started waving it around.
I felt like I was looking in the mirror last night.
So. Yes. I really don't know why I even went there, you know, but I did, you know.
You set yourself up for that.
I did. And Tracy, you know, Tracy really has just, you have served well, not only a full-time teacher, but then also you're do a ton in with our inner student area. Yeah. And so we are so thankful for what you're doing there. And so let me just give you just the context as we jump into this morning. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is still addressing this major area of sex. It's still the and this is what launches him into this area. He wants to respond to the sexual distortion of the day, both as it relates to singleness and as it relates to marriage. And he dives right in. In 1 Corinthians 7:1, it says this, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Thanks, Paul. I remember reading that as a young man going, seriously, Paul? But what are you talking about here? Now, Paul is not saying this is not coming. This is not coming from me going, hey, this is the thing. He's reacting to what is going on in the church. Now listen, there was so much distortion going on that there were people in the church who were pulling back, and basically the pendulum was swinging completely to the other side. And so they're saying, because there's so much immorality and there's so much promiscuousness going on inside the culture, what we're going to do is we just swing completely to the other side, and we're going to say sex is bad, and we're going to say you shouldn't do it, and the most holy people don't, and we're going to just kind of come away from that. And so the pendulum had swung clear over here. And so what Paul is saying is, this is what I hear you saying. And then he says, but this is not God's design. And he again begins to relate it then when it comes both to marriage, which would be mutual agreement and oneness in this area, and singleness, which was obviously would be self-control. And so he begins to go through both of those. And so this is the springboard then, which launches Paul into some discussions about marriage and about singleness. And really, this is our reality. This is the reality in our culture today, because as I was looking it up, since 1960, the number of marrieds has dropped in our country from 72% to 50%. So it's dropped from 72% to 50%. The average age for a male getting married today is 30. And for a female, is around the age of 28, give or take. So this is continually climbing up. And so that's just our reality. And Paul says in a couple times in 1 Corinthians, and so we're not going to read through the whole chapter, but just pull some verses out here that I think are really going to launch us in. The first one comes from 1 Corinthians 7:7 when it says, "I wish that all of you were as I myself am," which is what? Which is single. "But each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another." Well, what's the other? Married. So Paul calls singleness a gift, and he calls marriage a gift. And I think probably in our culture, many who are single are going, it's the gift that nobody wants. And so we want to launch into that.
Because let's talk about, I mean, being single is not easy. Single in the church, single in Searcy has its own uniquenesses. Mm-hmm. Single in our culture. And so, Tracy, I'm going to let you, let's talk about the good and the bad and the ugly on this. Why don't you launch us into this? Just what has been your journey in this?
Yeah. So I didn't grow up as a little girl thinking that I was going to be single. I think if you're raised in the church, it's kind of just in you to know that at some point you're going to be married. You're single, then you go off into the world, you meet someone, you get married. So I left home, I went to college, and I expected to get married. I went to Harding. And if you're at Harding, or maybe any Southern college, you know that you get your degree, but if you're a woman, you're also looking for your Mrs. degree. That's just something that's joked about, it's something that's talked about. And so when I graduated, I was the first person in my family to graduate from college, but I felt like a failure because I had not gotten my Mrs. degree, which, looking back now, is ridiculous, but I felt like a failure. So I went back for grad school, felt like I had another opportunity to really, secure, snag the guy. And, I mean, spoiler alert, it didn't happen. I'm still single. And so that was a whole different beast.
So now you're going for your doctorate.
I'm not. I will not be going for my doctorate. No, I'm done with something other than teaching. So I felt like a failure again. And now it was different because now I was an adult living in Searcy. Now I was like a 24-year-old with a career, and I was single living in Searcy. And that was a whole different beast because if you're in the church, there's a place for college kids. There's a place for marrieds, young marrieds. There's a place for older adults. There's not a place for single adults. And I'm thankful for the way that our church is stepping into that because we're opening doors for singles that most churches don't, I feel like, are not there yet.
Yeah.
But I think it wasn't until I realized that I was trying to fill a void. I was just trying to fill a void in my life, to have a partner, to have somebody to complete me. And it wasn't until my relationship with the Lord continued to grow and I realized no single person is going to complete me. Like, if I get married, that person is not completing me. That's not what that is. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't until I continued to grow in that relationship with the Lord and partner in Him with that I realized this is not the end-all be-all. This is not what fulfills me. This is not what completes me. And then our church started pressing into singleness, and I really just started to realize all the positives that come with being single that aren't talked about enough. Yeah. And so right now I'm just living in that. I'm living in the positives of the incredible gift that I have of being single in this time of my life.
Oh. Wow.
Yeah.
That's countercultural.
It's very countercultural. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I heard a church that had a group with a mixed group, and they were called Pears and Spares.
Yeah. Right. Good. We're not gonna do that. So don't be looking for that group.
But I think what causes that is, I think for single people, Tracy and I are both single. I think a lot of that has to do with our perspective, but I think a lot of our perspective is shifted because of the way that married people talk and even joke about singleness. Yeah. Is, when it's lonely and we're in the holiday season, I think the way that other people and married people have viewed singleness through my past, that has shaped the way that I have viewed my own singleness, and that's made my own singleness hard. That's made me feel like a failure, kind of like what Tracy was talking about. For me, a lot of you have been able to hear my story with singleness, and so this is less of my story with singleness, but the times that's the hardest for singleness, I think for me, I've always known that the hard seasons would be the hardest. When I go through a tough week at work, when there's a really heavy week or a heavy month or a heavy season, all I want to do is I want to go home and I want to, tell that to somebody. I want that person to be there for me and to, literally have that shoulder to cry on. I literally think of it as this built-in shoulder to cry on. And so when I do get home and it's just stark loneliness, it's like, wow, that made my day even harder. But I think for me, what's been shocking in my own singleness, that's been the hardest part, is the hardest parts for me isn't in my hard seasons, it's in the seasons that are the best seasons for me. So the seasons when I want to celebrate something, and I have a great community, I have a great staff team, that when things do go really well in my life, I do have people that I get to celebrate with, but then there always comes a moment where I have to leave those people and I go back to the loneliness, and those have been the most lonely seasons for me. when I get to my house after celebrating, after there's this season where I'm just loving what's going on, and then I get home and it's quiet. And then I get home and it's like, okay, wow, like, I am lonely. I am, you know, I even got to talk about, you know, in the Christmas season and talking about sadness, the holidays this year were so tough for me. And I think that's one of those things, and it was tough because those were one of the things that I wanted to celebrate. You know, the Christmas season is by far my favorite season. My house is actually still decorated for Christmas outside. Not because I love Christmas, but because I'm lazy. But I love Christmas, and I think what made it so difficult is I would get home and I would turn on all the Christmas lights in my house. I mean, it's like Christmas threw up in my house, and I would turn on the Christmas movies and I would make myself hot chocolate, and then I would sit in my recliner by myself. And it was like, wow, like this is a new kind of loneliness. And I think that's been tough for me because it's the things I want to celebrate with someone. I want to celebrate the holiday season with a special someone, and I didn't have one this year. But in talking about the good, like since the holidays, I hate to say it, it's like I got through the holidays, and I've loved being single January, February, and March. And so I think there are definitely seasons within that. There are times when it's, man, you just got to bear through and get through it. And then there are times where I'm at now is like, I don't want to be married. I like everything of what I'm doing right now, I wouldn't be able to do if I was married. And so, yeah, I think that's where the good, bad, and ugly lies.
Yeah, it's been your experience too, as well.
Oh yeah, the high highs and the low lows. You just want somebody.
Yeah.
I mean, that's natural.
That just shows us that God has created within us like the desire for companionship.
Yeah.
And yes. And it's just not going to be in a way that would be necessarily if you're married.
Yeah, and nor does it have to be. Which
right.
I think
exactly.
We also both realized in that season. It
right.
Doesn't have to be a spouse.
Right.
It doesn't make it easier.
Right.
But yeah.
Right. Well, we're this side of heaven. I'm not sure there's a whole lot that is necessarily easy. Mm-hmm. It's not like for those of you that are married aren't going, but yeah, boy, get married because it's a piece of cake once you do. You know, we all know that we're traveling through on this journey of an imperfect world and imperfect people in it. You know, I think that he calls it a gift, though, mm-hmm. a gift for both marriage and singles. And I think the million-dollar question that comes to a lot of people's minds then is, how do you know if you have the gift? And I think most assume that when we talk about this gifting, that this word charisma, that this is a lifelong assignment. And it's different than spiritual gifts. Like if you have a spiritual gift, that can be a gift that takes you through the rest of your life. This is one, I think, that when you look at the word, it's an empowerment for a certain season or place and time in life. So wherever you are now, that is it. You know, the gift of singleness or the gift of marriage. And unfortunately, singleness hasn't been seen as a gift. I wanted to just press into this too, because when Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians, he's really writing on these to the singles, like in your all's case, who have not been married. Mm-hmm. But we know that in our culture, singleness can hit on a lot of different levels, right? It can hit on a level of where maybe you've gotten divorced, or someone has left you, or you're widowed, or, you know, there's a lot of different places where you're in singleness. If that is your reality, then you're not sitting there going, boy, this is a gift. How does that feel? And I would say this, that this wouldn't be the chapter necessarily to bring hope to someone in that season of life or that stage of life. This wouldn't be the chapter I would go to, because Paul really is speaking to those who have not been married. He touches on widows and things. But I would probably go to Romans 8 and say that God is present, God is real, God knows, he understands, and he's not surprised by what you're going through and what you're experiencing now and whatever that may be in the loneliness, but he will be present, and he will be with you. Because I didn't want to just make this one where we're just kind of, you know, Satan lies all over the place on this one. Yeah. I mean, his lies are plenty. And, you know, I come at this, got married early, but in raising three daughters who are now 33, 30, and 28 and are single, and listening to their journey, and praise the Lord, Susan listens to most of it.
But I get the, you know, the sidelights and what's going on and the prayers and how it's going. And it's been a journey for me as a dad, you know, as well, to be able to go, okay, so how, what is the best way for me to pray? You know, have I put an overemphasis on when you're going to get married? How are you going to do this? What you're going to do? It reminds me of the pastor who was single and in his 30s. And he said that he was, every wedding he would go to, the little old ladies would come up to him and go, oh, don't worry, honey, you're next. And he says it just irritated him so bad that when he'd go to a funeral and he would see him, he'd go, oh, don't worry, you're next. So there are a lot of lies that come in this, and there's a lot of lies that we get told. So let's expose them. And I want you to speak into the lie and how it has affected you, you know, in that. So Tracy, why don't you launch us in that?
Yeah, I think one of the easiest lies for me to believe is that I'm single because I've not gotten to a certain place, right? I've not gotten to a certain place of spiritual maturity or wisdom or a place in my career or a place within myself. Like, comparison comes in a lot there, where you start looking at other people, mm-hmm. and you start saying, well, if I just look like them in their spiritual journey, if I just look like them in their relationships with other people, if I just look like them physically, like, then that's what it is. And that's when the comparison game just comes in hard.
Yeah.
And that's probably, I think, as humans, one of the easiest ones that we fall into.
Right.
Just the constant comparison.
You got to become somebody wonderful before God can give you somebody
exactly.
wonderful.
Exactly. I'm not wonderful yet.
Or it's, you have to be the one before you find the one. Stuff like yeah. that. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is kind of funny, because some of the most dysfunctional, insecure, messed up people I know are married.
Yeah, yes. And you think of so when you're comparing, like, if you get in that spiral, and I don't know if you do this, but when you get in that spiral, you're like, but wait a second, that person's married, like,
yeah.
and they're what? Like, yeah. that's a mess.
Exactly.
So yeah, and then you start wondering what's wrong with me.
Right.
Yeah.
And then it's a spiral.
Which then goes to yours on value, I think it was, that you were...
Yeah, well, I think where that, like, comes in for me is I'm such a, like, I have to, like, have action. And so if I'm struggling, I'll end up making a goal in mind. Okay, well, I need to read through the Bible, and once I do that, I'll find somebody. I need to do this thing in ministry. I need to be able to, you know, pour into this many people, disciple this many people, because once I get there, then the Lord is going to bless me. There's actually a book, and I think what's so hard is when there are books on singleness with people who have gotten it wrong, that have written books on it.
Yeah.
And there's a book that I looked into when I was in college, and I don't remember the title of it. I also don't want to share it because I don't want to call him out, even though I really want to call him out. But the premise of the book is, on the cover, there's a bucket with holes in it. And there's water being poured into that bucket, and water's coming out. And the whole premise of this book is God is not going to give you a blessing if you're not ready to receive it. So if you're still single, it's because you're not there yet. It's because you're not healthy enough. And as you said, there's so many people that are married. I'm like, you don't have anything figured out. Like,
yeah.
like you haven't read through the Bible in a year. You haven't poured into this many people. Like, your bucket is actually just a hole. Like, how are you married and how am I not married?
And then we become cynical.
Yeah, and then it's like, oh, like, you just don't get it because you're not. It's like, okay, like,
yeah.
I can't win. I'm a lose-lose in this situation. But what you're just talking about, Doug, and talking about value, that's where I can run to this. That's where I went during the holiday season, is if I was valuable enough, if I was good enough, if I was seen as important enough, I wouldn't be sitting by my Christmas tree with my German Shepherd by myself. Like, so there's something wrong with me. And so, you know, then all these, like, theological things, like, I got to draw the circle around myself and work on that circle first. And, you know, and at the end of the day, like, I'm in those seasons, I'm not seeing singleness as that gift.
Yeah.
I'm not saying, well, Lord, like, thank you for bringing this incredible gift. I'm thinking that I'm getting less than God's best, because marriage is this ultimatum. And I think that's the problem that we've done in the church, is we've made marriage the thing.
Yeah.
Like, as if, like, singleness is the triple A's and marriage is the big leagues.
And I think, sort of put, like, singleness is JV and marriage is varsity.
Yes. And it's like, well, you know, I'm not able to. And like, I think even in singleness, even for me that like I'm a pastor, I think that I'm not going to be as effective in ministry until I find a spouse.
Right.
And again, like we're going to talk about this, like marriage is incredible. Marriage is a wonderful gift, but we're going to even get into a little bit more about that singleness can be even viewed as better for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So Tracy, I know you talked about people saying that they're intimidated.
Intimidation. Yeah. I think another thing that I have heard and that I've believed that I no longer believe, that I think sometimes women in the church believe, is that, oh, well, he's intimidated by you. Like, you're just too much, okay? You're too loud. You have too many opinions. You're too outspoken. And I used to believe that. And I used to think, well, if I just didn't have as many opinions about that, or if I just wasn't as bold about that, or if I was just a little bit meeker in this situation, maybe there'd be somebody. And it's not until probably the past 2 years that I have really stepped into, Lord, how do you want to use this voice that you've given me? Because I'm not a quiet person. I'm from New York, and we're not known as like quiet, soft, meek people. And I'm not. And so when I am in relationship with the Lord and I am seeking, how do you want me to use this gift? It truly is a gift. And if there are men that are intimidated by that, that is not my problem. I'm sorry, but I'm going to use the voice that the Lord has given me to use, and I'm going to try my best to use it well.
Mm-hmm.
So that one doesn't really affect me anymore, but I know that there are a lot of women that hear, if you were just a little less, if you just dulled yourself down a little bit, don't do that.
Right.
Don't do that.
But for a lot part, but for a large part of your life, that was the message.
Oh, yeah. And I believed it wholeheartedly. Yeah. Like I said, I'm turning 33 this year, and it wasn't until probably 2 years ago that I was like, wait a second. The Lord gave me this voice for a reason. I'm going to use this voice.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
And there have been girls that I have walked with that have been friends of mine in Searcy and in different cities that have said that. Like, well, if I just wasn't so much, like, if I wasn't such a leader, guys are intimidated by me. And girls, just to, like, even just reiterate what Tracy said from a guy, like, that's not your problem. Like, don't allow the insecurity of a guy to dictate your value and your worth.
Yeah.
Because I think that is ridiculous. Girls, that is not on you. And guys, honestly, like, it sounds kind of harsh, but, like, get over yourself in that sense. It's like, and I mean that with so much love because, like, don't allow your insecurity to shut down some incredible person that God may have for you.
Right.
Because at the end of the day, that person, if that person is a leader and that person is a bigger leader than you, that is okay.
Yeah.
Like, that person can lead you to Jesus in those ways.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, don't allow that to dictate worth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Talk about the fact that I know you mentioned that people go, well, you're just too picky. Your standards are too high.
Yeah. There's a story to that. It was a few years ago, and I was hanging out with some friends, and I had just got out of a relationship. And, I mean, it was brand new out of a relationship. I'm still heartbroken over it. It's still not fun for me. And I go to this party with some friends, and this friend was like, hey, like, where's this person? And they had no idea that we were no longer together. And I said, oh, like, we had broken up. And they said, what did you do this time? She goes, honestly, Ben, like, I'm worried you're never going to find a spouse because you're just too picky. What was the, she had one earlobe longer than the other. And it's like, and it was supposed to be and meant to be a joke. But that was not funny to me. And I mean, that stung and that hit a place. And I mean, I shut down the rest of the night. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to talk to anybody. And like, I think it was hard because I started believing it myself.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, maybe there is something wrong with me. Versus, you know, I had some great community that was like, hey, it didn't work out because it wasn't working. Like, just because that person's a great person and you're a great person, that doesn't necessarily mean that you belong with each other. That person had an opportunity to say, hey, like, that's okay. Singleness is still a gift. And I think if you're a married person in the room, you're like, why am I even here listening on singleness? Because you guys are just as important to help single people as single people helping single people. Because in those breakups, in those hard times, in those lonely seasons, in the Christmas and holiday season, you have an opportunity because you have a seat at single people's tables to be able to share truth, to be able to share, hey, like, there's nothing wrong with you. Like, it didn't work out because it wasn't working. You still have an opportunity to use this incredible gift of singleness for the kingdom of God. And if that person would have done that, that would have built me up. But since they didn't, they tore me down. And I mean, that sent me in a downward spiral for like 2 or 3 weeks. Like, there is something wrong with me.
Yeah. So he definitely elevates them both. And when it comes to verse 38, Paul says, so he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better, which is really interesting because he says both marriage and singleness, he puts them on the same level, but the contrast is not equal. Does well and even better. So let's speak into this. Ben, why would you think Paul says that?
Because it's true. And what I want to say to that is, I think when we talk about singleness, we hype up a gift, and it's all of a sudden, it's like, well, marriage is good too. No one's saying marriage isn't good. I think feelings can get hurt in that sense, because just because we're hyping up singleness doesn't mean we're trashing on marriage. Because Paul doesn't say, you know, single people do better and married people are living in sin. He actually says the opposite in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says that, like, if you marry your betrothed, like, you're not sinning, you know, but, like, you do well if you get married, because marriage is a gift. But what Paul is talking about in effectiveness for the kingdom of God, just the entire chapter 7, you know, Paul is talking about how much of a gift singleness is. You know, when he talks about marriage, he said, hey, like, a married person is worried about how to please their spouse. The single person has undistracted devotion to the Lord. Married people have worldly troubles, and Paul says, I want to save you from that. In Matthew 19, Jesus is talking about singleness in the form of eunuchs, and he says, if you can accept this, then accept it. And so I think he says that if you marry, you do well, but if you stay single, you do better, because it's talking about effectiveness for the kingdom of God. Yeah. And I think really the question, when I'm talking to myself, when I'm talking to other singles, is what are you doing in your singleness now that you wouldn't be able to do in marriage? Because if the answer to that is nothing, then you're not using the gift. And I would even venture to say that you don't feel like it's a gift because you're not using it as a gift.
Yeah. Verse 33 and 34, but the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And so, yeah, he talks about that. You know, Tracy, how is that? I think you said some freedoms for you that you found in this.
Yeah, just I think one of the biggest things that we have to our advantage is just we're available. I think we just have more ability to use our time in different ways that if I were married with a family, I would simply not be able to do. I don't think that I would be able to be in student ministry to the capacity that I am. I'm a teacher full-time, and that is my passion. And I'm a very relational teacher, so I love to be at my kids' events and my kids' performances and everything outside of school. And if I had a family, I wouldn't be able to do that. And that's not a bad thing. Like, if that comes down the road, that's not a bad thing. I'll adjust. But right now, I'm able to drop things. Like, or not even, I have nothing to drop. I'm able to fill things in where normally I wouldn't be able to fill things in. And so just the availability to be there for a friend that's had a baby and needs some help, or be there for a student that wants me at an event, or be there for one of my students in FSM in a different way. Just the availability is something that I don't take for granted. Like, I know that it won't always be this way, you know? So,
right.
Or it might always be this way, who knows?
But right.
Right now, I love the availability that I have.
Yeah, the thing that keeps coming to mind is that wherever you're at, be all there.
Yes, yes, and we have the ability to do that.
And I've even heard from single people when we're talking about using that gift and that we have all of this extra emotional capacity and a lot of times extra time, one of the biggest things that I hear from single people is, well, I just don't have enough time.
Yeah.
Like, and I think the answer to that is then you're doing it wrong. Mm-hmm. Then you're filling your time with other things. And I think we in the church, in this American church, is we use our gifts for self-serving purposes, for selfish reasons. That there are going to be things that we can do in our singleness that's for us. There's a lot of things that I do in my singleness that fills me up, that brings me a lot of joy. But then there are other things, like if we're not filling ourselves up with other things we're using it for the kingdom of God, we're using it to serve other people, then we're using our gifts wrong. Whether we're using our gift of singleness or whether we're using the gift of marriage, if it's only to serve ourselves, we're using it incorrectly.
Yeah.
And so I think that's when a lot of times, for myself, when I'm not feeling like my singleness is a gift, a lot of times it's because I'm using all of these giftedness, all of these resources for myself and for selfish reasons. Yeah. And the times when I'm finding my singleness to be a joy and to be something that I love, it's because I'm using it to serve others, mm-hmm. because that's our purpose. Mm-hmm. In all seasons, our purpose is to love God and love people.
Yeah.
And if we're putting ourselves before both of those things, it's going to lead to not feeling fulfilled.
Yeah. I think one thing that's interesting in 1 Corinthians 7, too, because I think if Paul was to give this message today, you know, that it would be the same truth, that these are equal value, and there's not a good or a worse or a JV or a varsity. But it is interesting that in here there is a sense of urgency to it. Because in verse 29, it says, "This is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short." And so there was intense persecution that was going on in Corinth. Families were being separated, children being sold into slavery, you know, things that were going on that were just incredibly hard. And when you think about it, going through something on your own when it's just you you're worried about is hard, but you enter into a family in on it. And he says that's just going to complicate it even more because persecution is huge. And I wonder if there would be a little less urgency with Paul today. Same message, but maybe a little bit less urgent, because if that's not where we are today, you know, in the church. If you had told Paul that, you know, 2,000 years later, you know, he still hasn't come yet, I think you would have been, "You're crazy." You know, he's coming really soon. And we're here now, and I think there's a sense in which there is a job to do, there's a kingdom to build, and God has given us each gifts to be able to journey through that. So and I think for us as parents and for those of us who are married, you know, I think that the onus on us is, man, don't pressure your children to get married. Mm-hmm. Don't give across this thing of, "I want grandchildren, when are you going to get married?" You know, this is what I want, so you got to get married in order to make me happy. Mm-hmm. That's just putting a tremendous amount of pressure, and I believe it's not following what Paul is really saying in here. He said, value them, display that they are worth a ton in God's eyes, and there's incredible value, and God in his timing will bring, you know, if that is the case, you know, that will bring at that proper time for them, if that's his plan for them. Let's talk as we wrap up, kind of just a word to singles. Tracy, I know that you were going to talk a little bit about kind of living in the, or Ben was living in the now.
Yeah. And
yeah, to kind of start with me first. If I had one word of advice for single people, for us, not for you, but for us, is like, come on, like, let's go. Like, you know, you talk about that the appointed time has grown short. Like, I think Paul would be surprised, but the message would still be the same. What Paul is saying is there's something more important than our relationship status. Mm-hmm. And our singleness is supposed to be a gift. And just as singleness is a gift to single people, I truly believe single people are one of God's greatest gifts to the church. Mm-hmm. And if we're not using our gift, then one of God's greatest resources is going untapped. One of God's greatest gifts is staying under the Christmas tree, not being unwrapped. And so if you're sitting on the sideline now, like, that's okay. Let's get off the sideline, because there's something more important than our singleness or our marriage. There's something more important than our relationship status. And like, what would it look like for our church to be run by single people? I mean, I'm telling you, there are so many spots that we could have serving. There are so many spots in student ministry. Emily would be so glad to see 30 single people, sending her an email this week saying, "Hey, I want to disciple the next generation of people. I want to use my gift of singleness." So like, what if our church was run by single people? What if so many single people were serving that married people would come and say, "Hey, I want to serve," and be like, "Hey, we're going to have to put you on a wait list because we have all of these married people doing stuff." So I would say, hey, like, let's go. Let's get busy. Let's get to work. And I think in the times when you feel the most lonely, when you feel like your singleness is less of a gift, and you have this gift and you're like, "Did you keep the receipt, God? Could you return it?" Like, you could then say, "Well, I'm going to use my gift to serve other people." So my advice would be, like, let's go. Like, let's do this thing.
Yeah, and on that same note, my advice would just be live your life now. Like, you're not waiting for someone to come along. You're not waiting for something else to change. Mm. You have a purpose right now. Figure out what that purpose is. Let your gift be used. If it's in student ministry, join us. We need some people. If it's in children's ministry, if it's in, I don't know what your gift is, but find some time figuring out what your gift is and live your life right now. Stop waiting for anything to change. Stop making plans based on, well, maybe this will happen or maybe this happened. No, you have a purpose right now. So try to figure out what that is. And can I just jump into my word for marrieds?
Yeah, well, I was just going to say with that, that, you know, God's best for you is today.
It's today. It's right now.
Yeah.
It's right now.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Launch into
that. And then that jumps right into my word for married people. Because again, this is not just, we're not just giving this for single people. For married people, don't pity us. Whether explicitly or implicitly, don't pity us. We are, hopefully, if we figured out what we're doing, we are living our life right now, and we are fulfilled, and we're not going to be any more whole when we find anyone else. So whether it's in, like, the silly little comments or the jokes that you make, or if it's just in your head and you never share it with us, don't pity us. Like, we're living a good life, so don't feel bad for us. Mm-hmm.
And when you do make that comment that isn't, and you go, whoa, that wasn't great, just admit it.
Yeah.
And it was, hey, I'm sorry, that was insensitive.
Yeah.
That's not true.
Yeah.
And then my advice for married people is kind of twofold. One is to parents. I've got to talk to a lot of single people, a lot of girls in general. The prayer, even for younger kids, a lot of times is, Lord, I want to pray for their future spouse. And I think that's incredible. I think we need to continue praying for future spouses, but I think there needs to be maybe a little bit of a language shift of, hey, but Lord, I also pray that as long as they're single, would you make them effective for your kingdom? And have your kids hear that. That, hey, like, we want you to be married one day. We think marriage is a great gift. And I like, and when married people try to, like, set me up with people left and right, or they keep talking about marriage, there's not ill intentions. You guys see the gift of marriage. Like, I want you to get this great thing that I have. But I think for our kids, for them to hear, hey, we want to pray for your future spouse if that's what the Lord has for you. And then two, we pray for your gift of singleness, that, Lord, would you just use them to further your kingdom until you bring a spouse for them, if you bring a spouse for them. And then the last thing I'd say is
let's say the end of that, because I think this is important real quick, is that getting married is not a God-given guarantee. It's not a promise in the scripture.
Yeah, we have to stop writing checks that God never fully intends to cash, never promises to cash.
Right.
Yeah. And then the last part of advice for married people, I have some great married friends, and they do this so well, is they just invite me in. Mm-hmm. And so I would say, just invite us in. There doesn't need to be this crazy, awesome display. It doesn't need to have I don't even want a clean house. I don't even care about a clean house. I don't even care if you're like, hey, we got mixing bowl and we put it in the oven. I don't care if it's cereal. You know, like, there doesn't need to be this elaborate dinner and the cleanest house and everyone wearing their suit and tie and being all prim and proper. You know, just invite us into what you're already doing. And, you know, like, I had some friends, I went to their house this weekend and their baby just kept crying. Like, we're so sorry. We're so sorry. I'm like, don't be sorry. I love, like, even if there's chaos, I feel like I belong. I feel like this is where I need to be. And so, like, a lot of my friends, I've talked about this in sermons, have had babies recently, and a lot of times they'll go give the baby a bath and get them ready for bed, and I'll sit on the couch for 30 minutes by myself. But then they'll come back and we'll watch a movie. Like, I don't want this display. I just want to feel like I belong and feel like I'm invited.
Yeah, that's good. And I just keep getting this value singleness. And I think we get it. You guys get it for sure. When you hear the statement, I'm tired of being alone, you know, and that's a God-given, you know, we're made for companionship. Yeah, but I think this is where the church, as you've said, can step in, and we can be there for one another. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be, we all, you know, you can be inside a marriage and feel very alone, you know. And so, you know, as we journey, let's just take this home. Worship team, you can come on up. You know, I think that we want to just be able to touch into this, to speak into this, because this is something I think that is will continue to be, and we want to have increased value. You know, when we first met to kind of go over what's this going to look like,
one of the things that I asked at the get-go is, what do we want people to sense when they leave? What do we want to sense? And it was overwhelming where we said we want them to feel valued. Mm-hmm. As a single, we don't want you to feel like you're second class. We hope that you get hope out of this, that God is present for you, and that you'll just be reassured. No matter what your circumstances are in, whether it's widowed, divorced, or not married yet, God is present, God is real, and he will meet you in that moment. And we want as a church to be able to surround and be there for each other as the complete body in Christ, helping each other grow and you know, touch into these tough topics. As we go, thanks, you guys, for being a part of it. Let's give them a hand for doing it. And all God's people said to that, amen. That was an awesome song. Thanks for introducing that to us, Josh. Ramadan packets, if you would like those, you can find those out in the foyer. If you'd like to speak with Aaron about CFR, a great organization, he'll be out there as well. We have communion up front. We'd love you to come partake at the Lord's table. Ben, you had something, Lord, you felt like the Lord wanted to put in your heart.
Yeah, just for single people out there, there's nothing wrong with you. You know, and for married people, if you could just encourage single people in that, there's nothing wrong with you. Not only have you been given a gift, but you have been made a gift. And so we see you as single people as a huge resource and gift to this church. We see your value, and we want you to be a part of what we're doing. And so I think that's the thing I had to say. And so if you want to talk, Tracy and I are going to be up front. And so if you're single and you're like, I just want to talk to somebody, please come and talk to us. We're really passionate about it.
All right. So. And you know what to do?
Oh,
go love first.